Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we commit the bodies of our loved ones to the ground, we like to pray that the Lord would keep us in everlasting communion with all who wait for him on earth and with all who are with him in heaven. For he is the resurrection and the life, even Jesus Christ, the Lord. As we approach the end of the calendar year of the church, our readings speak of the end of things, but not just the end of things. Our readings also speak of the advent of new things. For we wait for Jesus, and we wait for that blessed reunion. For as the Lord Jesus speaks today, he speaks of the drawing near of the desolation and the destruction of Jerusalem, he also speaks of the drawing near of our redemption at his coming on the clouds. So today Jesus admonishes us to know the difference. To know the difference between the desolation and destruction that perhaps our eyes see and the redemption of our Lord coming on the clouds. They say that nothing lasts forever. Here today, gone tomorrow, in one ear and out the other. Have you ever heard that one? My dad used that one whenever he had something very important that he wanted me to remember. He would caution me, don't let this one go in one ear and out the other. In other words, remember this one. Pay attention. I heard Jesus saying the same things to his disciples when he assures them that God would protect and provide for them, even in the tribulation. Don't let this one go in one ear and out the other. Remember this one. When the temple would be thrown down, he would protect and provide for them. When the thought of heaven and earth passes away, weighs heavily on the hearts of believers, Jesus assures us that he will protect and provide for us. Though nothing in this sin-broken world seems to last forever, God's word, God's promises last forever. And so he admonishes us to stand straight, to stand up, to pay attention, for the day is coming when he is coming. On that day, he will make all material things everlasting, even as he himself tears his creation asunder. Jesus tells us today what that day will look like, and I think his reasoning is twofold. One, I think his intent is to scare the bejeebers out of unbelievers so that they will repent and believe, but also to equip believers with the reality of the truth, lest we be deceived by doomsday profiteers who predict, look at the signs, look what's going on around you. Surely today's the day. What's that day going to look like? Is it okay? I did this earlier, just kind of, random thing. What's that day going to look like? Scary stuff? Sun and the moon and the stars shaken, falling from the heavens, earthquakes, famines. What's that day going to look like? Can you see that? Jesus admonishes us, that stuff's going to happen. Don't let it distract you from this. When you see this, when you see me coming, stand up straight. Take heed. That's the sign. When you see me, this is someone's rendition. This is one of the old pictures from my collection. Actually, it's my wife's collection that I have borrowed indefinitely. Sorry if she's watching. This one's getting a little worn out, but you see, what's he standing on? Kids, what's he standing on? He's standing on clouds and what else? A rainbow. This is this person's rendition of that. What's a rainbow stand for? Promise. I will never destroy again. I promise. Here he is standing on the symbol of that promise, fulfilling his promise that we're talking about today, that we will see him. So when that last day comes, that's what it's going to look like, or something like that. So there we go. I would say, amen, we're done, but there's a little more. There are things leading up to that, but that's what it's going to look like. When I start my studies, I write myself a question. What do you want them to know? I want you to know that today. We get bogged down with a lot of the other things, but that's what he wants us to remember. I hear Jesus saying the same thing that he said to his disciples. God will protect and he will provide. Though nothing seems to last forever, God's word lasts forever. Can you see me searching for my spot because I lost my spot? He tells us what that day is going to look like. There will be scary stuff, but we're not to be afraid. As I read my devotion this past week, speaking of fear, I found myself confronted with a question. What can overcome fear? We are assured today that it is hope that overcomes fear. We talked about this yesterday at Barbara's service. I've talked about this. We don't hope like the rest of the world. That hope, that word hope is pretty tentative, the way the world interprets that. I sure hope the Huskers win. I can hope. I hope that I'll get another day to go fishing. These things are tentative. These things are based on the temporalness and the tentativeness of creation. We don't hope like that. Our hope is expectant. God expects us to expect him to keep his promises. And that's what these things are about today. Our expectant hope is that Jesus will return because he said he will. Our expectant hope is that he will put an end to all evil because he says he will. He describes it as ashes and stubble under our feet. We are comforted and equipped with God's word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. At the beginning of our worship, we sang, "Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope of things to come, our shelter in the stormy blast in our eternal home." These things are sure and certain, because the one in whom we put our trust is sure and certain. Our readings last week spoke of God placing a seal on our foreheads, a seal of protection for his people, right up to the last day. And with that knowledge, our readings today admonish us to be prepared for that day, to watch and to pray. God's word tells us what that day will look like, and so we can discern that day from all the other things that cause fear. Our readings today warn us not to be deceived, not to be terrified when we hear of wars and rumors of wars. Our readings admonish us to fill ourselves with God's word, for endurance in the word of God will sustain us. In our gospel reading, Jesus prepares his disciples for the coming destruction of Jerusalem, the day when God would throw down his temple, leaving no stone upon another. And just as any of us would, they ask him, when and how? What will be the sign? How are we going to know? So Jesus told him, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies, it's not going to be any secret. The Roman army would surround the city some 70 years later, and Jerusalem would be destroyed. He wanted to make sure they knew. There are a lot of other things that would happen, but this is what it's going to look like. And he told them, when you see the armies. But as Jesus speaks of being prepared for that day, he also speaks of the last day. And I really like this part because while it sounds like a lot of fear and trepidation, it's going to be the last day of the brokenness of his creation. The day when the powers of the heavens will be shaken. He tells us these things today not to make us afraid of that day, but to prepare us so that we know what to watch for. What do we watch for? We will see the Son of Man out of his own mouth. We will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. As part of our preparedness, Jesus warns us not to be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness, but to stay alert and to watch. That word drunkenness seems pretty straightforward, pretty self-explanatory. It's not a metaphor. It's not a word picture. Jesus plainly says, don't get drunk. Don't get wasted. Don't get loaded. Don't get high. Don't dull your mind and your senses with things that diminish your watchfulness. There are lots of good reasons, social reasons, not to indulge in these things. But today, we don't want these things to diminish our watchfulness. And don't let yourselves be weighed down by dissipation. Well, what does that mean? It simply means don't allow yourselves to become distracted. Don't become intoxicated by the pleasures of the world. In this word dissipation, Jesus warns us not to become so scattered in every direction that we don't have time to pray, that we don't have time to watch. In our Old Testament reading today, Malachi concludes his prophecy by warning of the terrible fate of those who refuse to avail themselves of the Lord's judgment. That's a long way around the barn to say that he warns of the terrible fate of those who refuse to repent and believe the good news. While those who do believe in God and his promised Messiah, these will be lifted up. For just as Malachi prophesied, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble, so also believers will be comforted. Comforted with a healing message of God's mercy. Having addressed the scoffers in those days with these words of warning, Malachi goes on to describe a day of sifting. I found that interesting as I studied Malachi this week. A sifting process of God's final judgment at the close of the age. Scholars have suggested that these closing words of the Old Testament that Malachi speaks serve to introduce the entire New Testament. And they serve to introduce the entire New Testament as a day. He speaks of it as a single day intended for that sifting process. Sharing the gospel, some will believe, some will not. As the Old Testament concludes and the New Testament begins, a prophet like Elijah would be sent to begin that sifting process, that judgment process. John the Baptist would usher in the time of the New Testament with the knowledge of God's salvation in Christ Jesus. Those who refused to heed the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins, these are they who would fall with the desolation that Jesus speaks of, the desolation of Jerusalem and later. But those who would heed God's word of grace, to these the redemption of the Lord draws near, he says. With these things in mind, St. Paul pleads with the Thessalonian Christians. He pleads with them that they pray, that the word of God might run its course without hindrance. He prays that the word of God would be glorified. So much had it been accomplished in the lives of the Thessalonians and in their hearts. And Paul wanted to see those things continued. He longed to see the salvation of the Lord fill the whole earth. All of our readings today speak of praying for endurance. Malachi prophesies saying a day is coming. Jesus prophesies of days that will come. But, well, in both readings warn of the drawing near of God's judgment. But it is Paul who helps us today to see that these last things, these last days, are more than just judgment and desolation. They are life and they are deliverance from evil. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us, or lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Paul was in prison, and his fellow laborers for Christ, along with him, they asked the Thessalonian Christians to pray for a day of deliverance. Paul asked the church at Thessalonica to pray that he would be delivered from evil men, and that the word of God might not be hindered by evil men, but that the word of God would speed ahead and take its course and be honored. Because while not all people have faith, he reminds us that God is faithful. He shall surely confirm and protect us from the evil one. You shall go forth leaping like calves from a stall on that day when I act, declares the Lord of hosts. And remember, have you ever seen that? I got to admit that I don't think that I have, except maybe watching a rodeo. But I don't think that those young cattle are leaping for joy as much as they're trying to get away from that guy with the rope. But I can imagine it. You shall go out leaping like calves from a stall on that day when I act, declares the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, he goes on to say a little bit later. For no one can take that from you. Have you ever witnessed that? As I said earlier, I haven't. I can imagine it. And I imagine something like a child skipping as they go out to play in the playground for recess. I don't know about you, but I've forgotten how to skip. Have you tried to pick that back up if you've ever done that? I tried skipping at the park. It was last summer with Emmett to show him what skipping was like. After so long, he nailed it. And he said, Dad, you know, maybe you should just walk. But I tried. For kids, skipping seems to be a natural expression of joy, like a calf being set free from a stall. But for us grown-ups, skipping somehow becomes something that brings ridicule. That's not what grown-ups do. And we just stop. But I can't help but think that on that day when Christ returns, when he draws near bringing redemption, I can't help but think that skipping will again become a natural outpouring of joy, even for someone like me who has forgotten how to skip, leaping like calves from a stall. In that day when Jesus returns, we will see him face to face, and all evil will be as dust blown away by the Nebraska wind. For the end of which our readings speak are the beginning of a new chapter. As I studied Malachi, he tried to paint a picture of what that would look like. He tried to parry that down, and I tried to help him with that. I don't know. But Malachi speaks of that new chapter as a day when the physical sun, S-U-N, would rise with healing in its wings. And I thought, what is he trying to say there? To me, have you ever witnessed a violent storm? Doesn't it seem like they often come at night? Why is that? But have you ever noticed a calmness in the morning as the sun begins to rise and that storm's all over? I think that's what Malachi was trying to describe when he said, the sun will rise with righteousness and healing in its wings. The tumult of evil will be gone, and the sun will rise on a new day of righteousness. I think that's what he was trying to say, and that's probably a pretty clumsy way to describe it. That was the best I could do with it. That would be a day when God's righteousness would claim victory, having preserved for himself a faithful people out of the difficulties. In these things, we are directed to watch for the Son of Man, Jesus the Christ. For he suffered the desolation and the destruction of the cross that we deserve. He has risen with healing in his wings. For your sin has been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. Therefore, when you see Jesus coming in the clouds, you will know that your Redeemer is drawing near. What's the sign? How are we going to know? We're going to see him coming in the clouds. Don't let anybody deceive you. And whether you express your joy in that day like a child skipping out to the playground, or like a calf leaping from the stall, or some other way, in that day you will be set free from sin to stand up straight with your head held high in the presence of God, not in pride or arrogance, but in the joy that we don't have any shame before our Lord anymore. For fear will indeed have been overcome by hope. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.